Good evening. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Whew. I know that we prayed for the fire of the Lord to come, the wind of the Holy Spirit, and I think he has, because I don't know, is anybody else hot in here? But isn't that just like a bunch of Christians to pray for the Lord to come and then complain about the heat? But Lord, I'm sorry, but it's okay. He has a little fire in us, and his presence is here. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for you. And we thank you for everyone here tonight, Father God. We also pray for special blessings upon Pastor Barbara and her family, Father God. And we just ask that tonight you have the mic, you have the floor, you can do anything you want to in here, Holy Spirit. But I would ask that you would speak each person's individual love language and let each one of us take something away tonight that will go deep within us, that will be permanently changes in us, and that we would be transformed by your remarkable, undaunted love for us. In Jesus' name. And that's the title of the teaching tonight, is the undaunted love of God. Do you ever wake up in the morning with a song in your heart that you sing throughout the day? You just can't get it out of your mind. A song that you know that the Holy Spirit gifted you with. A song that you haven't thought of or sung in a long time. Well, recently I awoke with just such a song, upon my lips and upon my heart. It's a third day song entitled, Your Love, O Lord. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. And I would sing that for you, but when I sing, cats bark and dogs meow. It doesn't stop me in my private life or in I'm driving in the car, but I would not want to subject you to that tonight. But you know, I sing. We talk a lot about the great love that God has for each one of us. We tell others that God loves them so very, very much. We talk about it, but as much as we actually say the words, do we really, 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 on a regular basis, meditate on that great love and truly let it wash over us and in us, just soaking it in as individuals. I have visited nursing homes where men and women often sit in the TV room with their heads hanging down, encased in their own little world, not paying one iota of attention to anything that's going on, even the TV set. And quite honestly, in some cases, they may have some drool seeping out of the edges of their lips. I've walked into the room and said, "Hi, how are you? How is everybody today?" And they sit there with their heads down. No one lifts a head. But when I start to say John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life," they come alive. Their heads come up and they start saying that verse with me, with smiles on their faces, as they are once again reminded that in great love, Jesus willingly planned for and sacrificed his life so that we could have a relationship with a living God. It's a truth that once known and embraced, let me tell you, no amount of dementia can ever erase it. When I was 12 years old, I worked one summer as a candy striper at a hospital for the mentally retarded. Now, I know that that is a very politically incorrect word these days, and we use other words to describe it. But at that time, that was the actual name of the hospital for the mentally retarded. Back in the early 60s, it was quite unusual to keep people who were born with developmental disabilities at home. Somehow, it was thought of as some sort of social stigma and an extra burden for the families. So many were placed in an institution when they were babies, where they would then live out their entire lives. This was where I spent the summer of my 12th year, playing with 60-year-olds with Down syndrome, swinging them on the swings, walking hand in hand with them as they called me Mommy, which I thought was a really funny thing at 12 years old, tying their shoelaces, cutting up their meat for them. It was a very special time. I was exposed to a completely different world than one I had thus known. And I have very happy memories of that special summer there. And even now, over 50 years later, I can recall their faces and events. One thing, though, stands out. It did then, and it still does today. Some of the people I cared for could not tie their own shoelaces and never would be able to. They did not know their ABCs, and they would just never color within the lines. But they knew Jesus, and they talked about him a lot. With sheer joy, they would sing us, "Jesus loves me," and they would know every word, or "Jesus loves the little children," and the truth of the words etched in the smiles on their faces. Not only did they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loved them, but they in turn loved other people, no matter who, with an absolutely unconditional love and acceptance. I share all this to remind us that God's love is undaunting and far-reaching. And he leaves absolutely no one out of the possibility of being able to have a personal relationship with him. Doesn't matter what your IQ is, what your finances are, how old you are. He leaves no one out. In the paraphrase words, you know I like music, of an old Marvin Gaye song, "There ain't no mountain high enough or a valley so low to keep God from pursuing us with his great love." Undaunting. Just what does that word mean? Well, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as courageously resolute, especially in the face of danger or difficulty, not discouraged. And resolute is defined as purposeful, determined, and absolutely unwavering. And this describes God's love for us. It is undaunting. Synonyms, words that mean the same thing, for undaunting love include unafraid, fearless love, unalarmed love, unshrinking love, it means no holds barred, bold, line-hearted love, not disappointed, unaffected by surrounding circumstances. What a great love that is. And there's a fairly new book out by Christine Kane called Undaunted, and I haven't read it yet. But it is about the undauntedness of God and how if he is undaunted, we should be too. If we have his DNA in us, which we do have if we've been born again. So we should be all of those things that he is. So let's revisit some scriptures tonight and remind ourselves of the undaunted love of God. It's almost like looking through treasured family photo albums. It reminds us of what we already know, but in the busyness of life, we sometimes forget and we need a fresh source of encouragement. Besides, it just plain warms our heart and it sets it ablaze with a renewed zeal. And that is my prayer for all of us tonight, that our hearts would burn brightly with the undaunted love of God and would be absolutely fearless about sharing him with others, that we would not be afraid to take risks. Throughout the entire Bible, with Genesis to Revelation, are hundreds of examples of God's undaunting love. And tonight, we're just going to touch on a few. Genesis chapter 3. You can, if you want to go home and look it up later, I've just provided the references for what we're going to talk about. We're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and how God told them that they could eat of every tree. He more or less just said, well, help yourself and enjoy. But do not eat of just one of the many and varied available ones. That's all he told them. Just don't eat of that one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we all know what happened. And that Adam and Eve did eat of it. And that was not because the devil tempted them. Or he did tempt them, but it was their own choice to eat it. You know, we can't go around saying the devil made me do it. We make our own choices for good or for bad in life. And they made that choice to eat that, no matter who they blamed it on. And then God sent them away from the garden and placed two angels with flaming swords to guard it from anyone entering again. You know, growing up and even as an adult, I had always inferred that the act of being evicted from the garden as punishment for their disobedience. And there are indeed consequences that we suffer for our sins. But I now see that their eviction as part of God's undaunting protective love. Because there was another tree in the garden called the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve or their future offspring had gotten hold of the fruit of that tree, they would live forever in a very sinful and a very painful world. And so would we, without a hope for redemption. So God's undaunted love put them out of the garden, far from the shadows of that tree. Yes, I think we can say that they had a rough life outside of the garden. But not only did God clothe them and continue to look after them and be a part of their lives, he protected them and he protected us by giving us all a hope for eternal life in heaven, a place of eternal living and joy in abundance. And we'll be able to eat of that tree of life in heaven. Revelations 22, verse 2 says that the tree of life is in heaven. That's the amazing, undaunted, protecting love of God. Luke 13, 10 through 17. God's love is undaunted by religious traditions. And here we meet a woman who's been disabled for 18 years. She's been stooped over. She could hardly even bend her neck. Can you imagine walking like this for 18 years? How painful that must have been for her that she couldn't even stand up. Look at this. She's in the synagogue. She still came to church, still loved God and didn't blame him. And Jesus saw her and he called out, "Woman, you are free from your disability." And then he called her forward. And when he laid hands on her, she, for the first time in 18 years, stood up. And she started praising God. Yes. Hallelujah. And that's what the people around her started doing too. You just have to praise God. Praise God. But the leader of the synagogue, who should have had better sense, was absolutely aghast. And he didn't know what to do about this. So he didn't address Jesus who did the healing. He just looked out over the people and he said, "Look here, you can come here 6 days a week for healing. But not on the Sabbath. Just come to the synagogue, but come for your healing the other 6 days. But healing is not allowed on the Sabbath." And Jesus responded, even though the man had not spoken to him or addressed him. And he essentially said, "Well, look here, you untie your ox and you lead it to water on the Sabbath. Shouldn't a woman bound for 18 years by Satan be untied on the Sabbath too? And be loosed?" God's love is still undaunted by religious traditions today. The Holy Spirit has been known to still interrupt religious services to demonstrate his love for individuals. And there are still people who are disturbed by the unexpectedness and wonder of it and still insist on things being status quo. Unfortunately, they are more bound and tied up than the bent-over woman in the synagogue. Don't be one of them. I can remember giving a message in a little country church, and it was about God's love. And there was a woman sitting on the front row, and she kept rubbing her knee. And so I stopped right in the middle of it, and I said, "Would you like some prayer?" And she nodded, "Yes." And so we gathered around her and prayed for her, and her knee was healed. It was healed in the name of Jesus. And then I went back to giving the message. Well, that didn't sit right with the pastor of the church. He said I should have waited for and given an altar call for healing. And my reply was, she was in pain then, and she needed healing then so she could even listen to the message. We have to have compassion and love for people. And I'm so delighted that this church is a church where the Holy Spirit can interrupt at any time. I will never forget the Tuesday night prayer meeting where a drunk man walked in. And, you know, we could have just continued praying about what we were praying about, but we didn't. We got up and each one of us went over and ministered as a group to that man. And he was greatly ministered to that night. And it was okay. You know, we didn't make him wait to the end of the prayer meeting. You know, when people have a need, they have a need right then. And we should be able to meet it right then in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Matthew 8:1-4. God's undaunted love is unafraid to touch those who others say are untouchable. This is the event where a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, asking him if he was willing to please heal him. Jesus touched him and he was instantly healed. Leprosy in biblical times was the kiss of death. It had no cure. And because it was contagious, people had to announce their coming and going so others could just give them a wide berth. It was a very humiliating disease, causing actual body parts to fall off. Noses, fingers. And when they fell off, it emitted horrible odors. These people were lonely and isolated. And you know, there are still leper colonies around the world today in undeveloped countries. And I did not know this until I did my research, but the United States has a leper colony. It has one in Hawaii, where over 8,000 lepers have been over the last over 100 years. There are 16 living there now, and they are all over the age of 75. But leprosy was the AIDS and HIV of today. And they feel very isolated. I know working in the emergency room, there would be nurses at the height of the AIDS epidemic, and it's still very widespread in Africa. But here in America, we have medications for patients. Nurses would be afraid to even touch patients that came in with HIV. But if you know Jesus, he protects you. I had a friend who went to Africa, and of course, untraditional things happen when you're in the bush of Africa. And they were all taking communion one day at church, and they had one communion cup, and it was a great big clown cup. And, you know, God has a sense of humor. And but they were all drinking from it. And she knew that some of them had HIV. And she said, "Oh, Lord, what do I do? What do I do?" She goes, "I have children at home. I'm sitting in the back here. I want to take communion, but I'm so afraid." And finally, she just said, "It's okay, Lord. It's okay. I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll take communion, and I trust you." Do you know that she was the first person that they brought the communion cup to? And she just burst into tears. But I believe that it was because she was prepared, if she had to be the last one, that she would have still have drunk from that cup. God will protect you for that. I mean, we're asked, Mark and I are asked on the streets, you know, how can you go to the streets? You know, that God, aren't you scared? You know, not just the fact that there's a lot of violence on the streets, but even the fact that when you hug people, I had someone just come out and ask me this, you know, aren't you afraid of getting head lice and stuff like that? I said, no, God protects. And he, what if I get it? You know, you just go to the drug store and get some RID or whatever it's called and use it. You know, hugs are very important. There's a gentleman on the street who does have HIV, and his numbers of his blood work are getting bad because he can't get the treatment that he's supposed to get that's so readily available. A lot of people don't realize that the homeless on the street, they have problems with transportation because they're homeless. And they have to rely on public transportation or friends or whatever. And even to take a bus in the city, it's $2. Well, you know, that's changed to us, but not to a homeless person. And so even though they may have free clinics throughout the city, it's very difficult to get there. But he has earned our trust over the weeks. And one day he shared with us that's what he had. And you know what? We loved on him. We prayed. We blew the shofar for healing. We anointed him. But what really touched his heart is we hugged him. And he said, you don't know how good that felt. And you guys now know what I have. We're not afraid. God can heal that. And so every time we see him now, we give him hugs and hold him tight, because it's probably the only hug that he's receiving. And he tells people that, well, he tells people about the shofar because he just loves that shofar. But the untouchables, the ones that the world say are untouchables, need to be touched physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And the Gaither Band had a song, He Touched Me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me. Jesus touched me and made me whole. There are many untouchables today that need to be touched by Jesus living in you. They may have physical diseases that are incurable by medical standards. They may be homeless. They may be addicts to drugs or alcohol. They may smell. They may be unshaven. They may be prostitutes in their prostitute clothing. But they need to be touched by the hand of God and the fearless, undaunted love of Jesus. And you know, prisoners are often considered to be untouchables. And people, well, they're in there for a reason. Some of them are and some of them aren't. But many years ago, there was a 16-year-old boy in my hometown who murdered his stepfather. And it was, of course, the big news in town. And it was came out after that death and the murder, and of course he was charged with that murder, that he had suffered horrendous abuse at the hands of that stepfather. But still, he murdered him. And while he was in jail, I was a brand new Christian at the time, but God laid on my heart to write him a letter telling how much Jesus loved him and how he could be forgiven and start a right relationship with Jesus, no matter where he was. And I sent that to him. Well, I happened to be in a group a couple months later of ladies who were praying, and we got to talking about the case. They found out that every single lady there had written this 16-year-old boy a very similar letter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how overwhelmed with the love of God that he felt when he got all of that? And he served some time for that murder. But someone who worked in the prison said that he did come to know the Lord. So they need to be reached. Prisoners need to be reached. We're not the judge of what people do. God's undaunting love in the face of betrayal. John 13:1-30. This is the account of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, every single one of his disciples, including Judas. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, but his undaunting love treated Judas no different than the other disciples. What amazing love. He washed Judas's feet with as much love as he washed John's and Peter's and all of that. To be honest with you, me, I might have washed his feet, but I would have rubbed them really hard. And I would have spread those toes a little wider. But Jesus didn't do that. He washed it with tender, tender love. And if you knew that someone was going to betray you unto death, would you humble yourself to wash their feet? Well, we have problems with people who betray us, and it's not unto death. And wash their own feet. For that. But Jesus laid aside his robe and he got out a towel in order to do this. So the question we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to lay aside our rights, our pride? And by the way, there's no rights in the kingdom of God. There's just promises. But are we willing to lay aside ourselves, our flesh, our religious traditions, our cultural norms of what's appropriate or not, our sense of injustice to serve those who only want to harm to us or who as yet hate the God we serve? You know, this allows that love, that undaunted love of God, allows so many Christians to be martyred, and at the time of their death, they say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Christians are being martyred around the world, and it's coming to America. So we need to get prepared. The latest statistics are that actually Christians are the most persecuted faith group on the face of the earth right now. And yearly, 90,000 Christians are martyred around the globe. And I really believe that that number is probably quite conservative to what the real thing is. But Christians are being martyred, and we need to pray for those who persecute us and show them love. And another way is we need to show love towards those who the church has hurt. There is a man on the street named Mark, and I think I've mentioned him before. He was very terribly abused by the Catholic Church. Unless you think I'm picking on the Catholic Church, these same things go on in Protestant churches too. Okay, very, very sexually abused, emotionally abused. And so the first time that I met him, he said, "Get away from me. I hate your Jesus. I hate your Jesus." And it didn't bother me that he said that. I just stopped talking about Jesus and started talking to him. And that's how this story came out. And, you know, Mark and I were talking, my teammate Mark, about this particular Mark. And he's put up such walls that when the Christians that are out on the street have tried to minister to him and he said, you know, really bad things about Jesus, they've gotten offended and walked away, or they just turn around and walk away rather than showing him love. But it's by showing him love that he's going to come to know Christ. We see him out on the street every now and then, and, you know, we just go up and start talking. We don't talk about Jesus, but we talk, you know, about what's going on in your life. You know, is there anything that we can pray with you? Never he has a prayer request or anything like that, but we give him a meal pack for that. And one time he actually hugged me and he said, "Elaine, keep up the good work that you're doing on the street." So we are really believing that he is going to be saved, and he will be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ just by covering him in love. And you know what? Too many Christians do walk away from other people and they just turn around. They get very indignant. You know, you can't take things people say personally for that. And Jesus reached out to people with love. He went after them undauntedly. Mark 4:35-41. The undaunted love of God calms all the storms of life. The disciples were out in a boat. Most of them were very strong, experienced sailors. They were used to sudden, fierce storms that frequently arose on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was asleep in the stern. How could you sleep with a boat just rocking back and forth? But they were a fearful bunch, trying to do everything they could to keep from capsizing. And then when those efforts failed and they just thought this is the end, they shook Jesus awake screaming, "Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care?" into his ear. Well, we all know what happened. Jesus rebuked the storm and the storm stopped. Jesus is never alarmed at the storms of our lives, whether they be actual storms, financial storms, relational storms, health storms, and he never sleeps or slumbers, the word says. His undaunted love always remains calm, and if we allow him to, he shares that calmness and peace with us. We don't have to fear with Jesus. I love that song, "Fear, He is a Liar," because he is a liar. And I used to, you know my story, I used to be a woman of great fear. I mean, I was just, you know, like everything. And but God changed all that in my life, so much so that I went out and was looking for a surfing t-shirt that said no fear on it. So he can transform your life. It's like people say to Mark and I, you know, well, you're just fearless. That's your personality. That's why you're out on the street. No, you know, we are fearless because of what God has done in our lives. And if you, it's okay for fear to grip you from time to time. Like I told you last Sunday when I went outside and the snake was on right in front of my path, you know, I had a hissy, but then I went after it, you know, not enough to kill it, but enough to get off my property in the name of Jesus type of thing. So it's okay to have a momentary fear. Just give it immediately to God. And God's love is not undaunted by lack. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. 5,000 men, as well as women and children, followed Jesus into the wilderness area and listened intently to his teaching. They hungered for more of this fresh, hot spiritual bread. Evening came and the disciples urged Jesus to quit for the day and send the people into the villages because there was no food and no one had eaten physically. With a miracle of the 2 fish and 5 loaves, Jesus fed everyone there and even had 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus is never worried by what looks like lack. If he has a purpose in your life, he's going to provide absolutely everything and more to accomplish it. I know that when I was first called to go to Africa, it was going to cost $2,000 to go at that time. I didn't have it. I was going through a divorce at the time. And although I knew that God wanted me to go, I wanted to go. It was just a dream come true. The money was not coming in for that. I didn't have 2 cents to even rub together. And so one night I just said, God, maybe later, maybe I can go at a later time. Maybe this just isn't the time to go. And he said, Elaine, it's my gift to you. You're going. And with that, the money started coming in just like that. More than enough. More than enough. I was able to help others who also went for that. God will always supply what it is you need to carry forth his work. Whatever. So what it is that you need for provision for what God has called you to do, he's going to supply it. My God supplies all my needs, and nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with him. John chapter 19. God's undaunted love sacrificed his son so that we could be redeemed. Jesus suffered horrendously and died a horrendous death so that for everyone who believes in him as their Messiah Savior could live with him eternally, never to be separated. And you know, we've all seen movies of the crucifixion, and I think the most gruesome is Mel Gibson's The Passion. But even that doesn't quite tell the horrors of what Jesus suffered. Jesus' shed blood is the only way for us to have eternal life. Contrary to what others may say, even some so-called Christian ministers, there is only one way to be saved, not many. If there were other ways to salvation, do you think Father would have allowed Jesus to die, let alone such a terrible death? No, he would have just said, well, take that road. You can take that road over there. The choice is yours. Sin is a terrible thing, and our sin separated us from a vibrant and eternal relationship with God, and only the blood sacrifice of his pure and holy Son, Jesus, could atone for our sins. The nails and the beatings and the torture are more than we can even humanly imagine, but Jesus' undaunted love took on and bore every single sin every single person has ever committed. You and mine and everyone else's every lie, every lustful thought, every bit of gossip, abuse, theft, murder, on and on. You just really can't wrap your head around the pain that he had to endure by doing that. But it's true. And then he rose again on the third day after he was crucified, and his undaunted love now ever intercedes for us before our Father. Amazing love. And if Jesus died for me and for you, then no sacrifice should be too great for us to make for him. If Jesus died for me and for you, then no sacrifice should be too great for us to make for him. But unfortunately, there are many Christians that are just silent. They go to church, they read their Bibles, they pray. If someone were to come to them and ask about Jesus or to share something that they're going through, you would tell them about Jesus. You would pray with them. But you're not going out into the masses. That's what we need to do, is be ever ready to go to the masses. Saturday, I told you that I went up to where they were doing all the sex trafficking on I-95 and sat in the little welcome center. And I know that Deborah goes with a friend there and prays also. But I was just overwhelmed by the coming and goings of people who haven't a care in the world. They think they're going to live forever. And just praying for their salvation, that God would demonstrate his love to them in some way, to radically change their life. No one is beyond the hand of God. I know that some of you knew back in, I believe it was in the 70s, David Berkowitz, who was known as the Son of Sam, was a serial murderer in New York. He killed many people, shot and permanently injured others for that. He was an avowed Satanist and when he went to prison. And, of course, he wasn't given the death penalty, but he was given 6 consecutive life sentences. He was a mess, more than a mess. In fact, a pastor did what I did to that 16-year-old and wrote him a letter explaining about the love of Jesus. And David Berkowitz mailed him back a letter and said, if I ever get out of prison, I'm coming for you and I'm going to kill you. He was just really very much into Satan. But someone gave him a book of Psalms from the Bible. And he started to read it and it really spoke to him. And he started, and he read it and read it and read it over and over and over again. And then one night he read, I believe it was in Psalm 135, when the poor man cries out to God, God hears him and touches him. And he said that was the breaking point for him. He started to cry out to God, can you even forgive such as what I did? And he said all night long, all the next day, he just sobbed. Can you forgive me, God? Can you forgive me? And God forgave him. And that was over 30 years ago. He serves the Lord in prison. He's come up for parole on several occasions, and he appears before the parole board, and he says, well, you know, I'm getting kind of old. It might be comfortable on the outside, but please don't send me. Don't send me outside. I'd rather be doing the kingdom work in here. And he does the kingdom work. And he shares Jesus, especially with those who have special needs, especially with those who feel great shame. He shares the love of Jesus. He's only gotten in trouble once, and that was for contraband. And that was a number of years ago. And you know what the contraband was? A little Gideon Bible that he was taking to somebody in with the special needs. And all he got told was, don't do this again unless you tell us about it. And he really didn't know that that was considered to be contraband. If you saw a picture of him when he was serving Satan, I see a picture of him. I saw a picture of him about 5 years ago. He radiates the love of Christ. We need to be out there telling people about the love of Christ, not just waiting to do it when we retire, when we have more time on our hands. You might not be called to the streets with the homeless like Mark and I are. But there are people, groups that you are called to. When you go into Walmart, if you just live your life, Lord, you know, no matter where I go today, give me somebody to share you with, you know? And people are not, well, people will cuss you out sometimes when you say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? But you have to walk away and just wish them a good day. And on the street, we get a little further down the street and we say, Lord, give that person an experience, a profound experience of your love. I told you about the woman who said really vulgar things to us one day when we went by. I mean, we hadn't even said anything to her. She just started spouting it out, and the minute we got by, she stopped. So we just said, Lord, give her that experience. Well, a couple weeks later, we saw her, and I said, here comes the lady with the red coat, Mark. And so when she got up to us, she just went by real quickly. She goes, not today, not today. We haven't seen her since. And God gives you, you don't beat people over the head. You know, to reach them with love, so many times people are turned off to Jesus because they're turned off to the Christians who are trying to witness to them because the Christians want to argue with them. You don't argue with people, but you can meet them with love. Just last week, there was a Muslim man who Mark talked to who actually came after Mark down the street and said, hey, when are you coming back again? Because I really want to talk to you about Jesus. And yes, hallelujah. Words of knowledge will melt their hearts because they know that their God doesn't do that. In fact, I went up to a Jehovah Witness woman with her little kiosk last week, and I told her, I said, you know, I studied with Jehovah Witnesses at one time, and they were very, very nice, but then I found Jesus. And the real, true Jesus. And then I said, how long have you been a Jehovah Witness? She says, all my life. And I said, well, you know what? Since I met Jesus, and I started telling her all these miracles, I've seen the dead raised, you know, people healed of cancer and everything. And I said that just because I know that Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. And so she was really listening intently for that. And she asked a few questions. But you meet them with love. We met this elderly man named Charles this past week who was a Universalist and also a Mason, and he was handing out literature. And I'm thinking, oh, and he was saying, there are many, many ways to Jesus, or to God. You know, Jesus is just one way. I said, no, I believe that Jesus is the only way. But as I was standing there and we were talking, I'm praying to the Lord, show me how to minister. How do you want to minister to this man? And I said, well, do you have something wrong with your ear? Does your ear bother you? And he goes, no, it doesn't. But I got this drip from my ear. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? He said, yes, so I did. And as I prayed, I heard that song, because God does crazy things with me when I'm praying sometimes, but it's fun. That Barbara Streisand song, I Can See Clearly Now, but instead it was, I Can Hear Clearly Now. So I actually said that, you know, you'll be able to hear clearly now in the name of Jesus. And when I was finished praying, I said, I just want to encourage you to sing that song, because he knew that song. I can hear clearly now. I can hear clearly now. And my prayer silently for him was that he would hear clearly in the natural and he would hear clearly in the spiritual. So I believe that as he walks forward singing, I can hear clearly now, you know, whatever demon was bothering him and assaulting him would have to be a little bit more silent. Since Jesus is the epitome of undaunted love, and if he lives within each one of us who have been born again, shouldn't we allow him to flow freely through us, demonstrating undaunted, protected love, undaunted, forgiving love, undaunted, bold, fearless love, undaunted, no holds barred, everywhere we go? I had a dream many years ago, and I probably shared this with you too, but some dreams are worth repeating, and some dreams are worth, you know, going over and meditating on in your mind and talking to the Lord about. But in this dream, I don't like heights. And I was really at a tall, tall cliff, and it was like straight down. And you could just see the little, like little tops of little houses and little villages here and there. And I was with this very handsome man up on top of the cliff. And he was very nice. He didn't really talk. I just kind of sensed what he wanted me to do. And he wanted me to rappel off that cliff and, you know, go down, let yourself down with ropes. And he was going to hold the ropes. And I didn't want to do that. And he said, I knew that the people down below needed to hear Jesus, needed to hear the gospel message. And I needed to be down there. But yet, I didn't want to rappel down this cliff. So finally I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And as I backed off the cliff with him just holding the ropes, I said, can I scream if I have to? And he said, yes. He nodded his head. And so halfway down, I did start to scream, but with joy. I was actually able to rappel down this. It seemed like it was just miles high. But when I got to the bottom, the handsome man was now down on the ground. And I knew it was Jesus. And we took our hands and we walked off to the villages. So he uses us to reach the lost. There is no other plan. Go into all the world and preach the good news. And I know that some people say, well, I'm not an evangelist. So-and-so is an evangelist. Or I'm not an apostle. You know, we're all missionaries. We're all evangelists, and we all do it in different ways. But as long as you do it with love, great love, you're okay. You're okay. I want to end tonight, but it's actually a beginning for many, with the words of a man named C.T. Studd. He was a missionary evangelist to China, India, and Africa. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Yeehaw! I just feel like there's an anointing night to go, to just be bold and undaunted and be filled with the undaunted love of God, even more of it than you already have. To risk, to take those risks. It's a win-win situation. Where we go in Wilmington last month, to be honest with you, they had 13 shootings, 3 deaths. Half of the shootings took place in the last week of May, and every single one of those 13 shootings was within a 1-block radius. You know, Mark tells me there's some things I don't tell my mother, Elaine. There's some things you don't tell your son. We're not afraid. We are not afraid because God has ordained us to go. And I tell people it's a win-win situation. If we get shot, I go to heaven. If not, I get another week on the streets. So you go with joy. You don't worry about such things for that. Well, you may not be called to go into dangerous areas like that, but you are called to share the gospel. So the altar is open. If you want more of that undauntable love of God, undaunted love of God that's just going to take you to places that you haven't been, just come forward. And we're going to do a prophetic ministry later on. But this is what the Lord wants to do, just to receive more of his love, more of his love.